Good evening, everybody. I don't know about you, but I rather like that guy preaching this morning. He did a good job. I think the elders ought to talk to him. We might be able to make some room here for him. Well, it's good to have you here tonight. It's my prayer that as we have sung with one another and prayed with one another so far, that we have condition our minds to enter into a very spiritual study this evening. Tonight we're going to continue our series on the Lord of the Rings. We're going to look at help for troubled marriages. Next week we're going to deal with the issue of divorce next Sunday morning, and that will be the last lesson of the series. The lesson tonight really deals with those situations, hopefully to cut us off from the past, keep us from having to get to the lesson next week. Although that's a reality of things sometime. Marriage starts off with such promise. You got two people who say I do, and they feel all gushy at the moment, and all is right in the world, and birds are flying overhead, and just music's going on. But then over time, things happen. You know, the man who once was the knight in shining armor, the armor doesn't fit as well anymore. Only thing that shines is his head. Don't laugh at that. It's not funny. The husband begins to look at the wife and he just doesn't see what was once there. And things just don't work as well. And troubles come up. And even if you're not in a situation where there's all out war, there's just unrest, civil unrest in the marriage. Sometimes it's a cold war and there's just a frigidness there. Two people have lost their connection with one another. And sometimes the battles go on, and probably all of us have been in a situation where we've engaged in an argument or a discussion with our spouse, and after it was all over, you just sort of sat back and said, now, why did that happen? Why? What was behind all of it? Because a lot of times, arguments seem pointless. I'd like to tell you that Teresa and I have never argued. I'd like to tell you that, but we have. The reality is this is a part of the marriage relationship. And whether two people find themselves constantly at odds with one another, because of some situation, or whether it's just the occasional battle that they have just because they're two people trying to live with each other, how do you deal with that? What are some biblical principles that we can keep in mind? Marriage is a source of great happiness. But it is also a source at times because of the deep, intense personal nature of it, of intense pain. That's the bad news, but the good news is there is hope. I want to share with you just some very basic biblical principles. The problem in the end is not whether these principles work. The problem is whether we will do them. But I can assure you that if you'll think about these principles, and when you enter into your relationship and you find hardships beginning to come on, if you'll apply these, and really deeply apply them, both parties, then conflicts will not be nearly as destructive as they are. The first principle is focus on your role. We spent a lot of time over the last few weeks dealing with the role of the husband and the role of the wife. More often than not, when I have people who want to talk to me about problems within their marriage, and for some reason the preacher is always expected to be an expert at this, what I tell them is when they start saying, well, let me tell you what they're doing. She's not doing this and he's not doing that. One of the first things I say is, what are you doing? If you want to bring them in here, we'll talk about them, but right now it's just you and me, and let's talk about you. And it's amazing how quickly that changes the whole tone of it. Because most of the time, we don't see ourselves as a problem in the marriage, do we? Let's be honest with ourselves. Most of the time in a relationship, when problems come up, we view the other person as the one who all the problems center around. So let me ask you, what are you doing when problems come up? What are you doing to try to fix the situation? Ladies, are you living submissively? We talked about the roles of the wife a few weeks ago. Submissiveness, lover, husband, keeper of the home. Now, are those the things that you're focused on as a wife when hardships come up? Men, are you the godly husband that God expects you to be? Are you following the example of Jesus Christ within your life? Are you loving your wife? Are you providing for your family? Or are you the spiritual leader? Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, Jesus gave us strong words to keep in mind when it comes to relating to other people and talking about the faults of other people. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye?" Now that's the point, brethren, as we talk about this issue now. Focus on your role. What are you doing or what are you failing to do? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank is in your eye"? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Those are great words, aren't they? And what they say very clearly is, you need to focus on yourself and stop spending so much time looking at your partner. Ask yourself, what am I doing in this situation, instead of what is she doing, or what is she not doing, or what is he doing, what's he not doing? What are you bringing to the table? Wayne read just a few moments ago, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. I want to focus for just a moment on verses 1 through 6. We talked about these some. In verse 1, Peter says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Do you see what's going on here? You say, "I want to make our marriage better." You have to start with yourself. The Bible, from front to end, focuses on the change of the individual. The only way we can change other people is if we lead the way and set a good example. That's the only way. We can preach to other people all we want, but in the end, the only person you can change in your marriage is yourself. That's all. Set the pave the way. Set the pattern. And do what we find here. The hope that's given in verse 3 is, "They without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." If you want to change your wife, if you want to change your husband, you've got to make sure you're walking the walk first. You've got to make sure that you're setting the pattern and the example. So, look at yourself in the heat of battle. What are your failings? This is hard, isn't it? We all envision ourselves to be perfect husbands and perfect wives, don't we? Look at yourself. What are your failings? Men, I don't care if your wives go and spend all the money in the world. What are you doing to set the right example of someone who wants to do what's right? And ladies, I don't care if your husbands never cut the grass. The roof's falling in. What do you do to set a good example? Because nagging and complaining rarely does any good. You figure that out by now, haven't you? Nagging and complaining rarely motivates someone to get up and do something. In fact, all that does oftentimes, you know as well as I do, is that just causes us to sort of hunker down more, doesn't it? We're foolish. We're stubborn. Especially men, but we just sort of say, "If that's what she wants me to do, that's the last thing I'll do." You ever been there? We're shooting ourselves in the foot. But that's what happens. So focus on yourself. How do you need to change? Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. The golden rule, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets." What's he saying there? Don't focus on other people. Focus on yourself. Think about what you can do, how you can change things. Well, you say, "But you know what? What if they never change? What am I supposed to do then?" Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. I want you to consider the example of Leah. Was one of the wives of Jacob. And you remember the story there? Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. He was in love with her. She was the beautiful one. But he got snookered and he had to end up marrying Leah first. And Leah just wasn't as beautiful as Rachel was. And you know that throughout their marriage, there just wasn't the relationship with Leah that there was with Rachel. Look at the words of Leah in verse 32. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction." Notice, "Now therefore, my husband will love me." What a sad statement. That she has to look at something like this and say, "This is going to be the thing that's going to change him." Then she conceived again, verse 33, and she bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. And then, if you'll look, verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son, and she said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me. Surely this will do it. Because I have borne him three sons, therefore his name was Levi." You think this was a woman who wanted her husband to love her? You better believe it. You think this was a woman who had arguments with her husband, or at least not a good relationship? You better believe it. We don't see her nagging. We find a woman who just seems to focus on being the person she needs to be, desiring the love of her husband. I think from those statements we can assume that she probably was trying in every way to be a good, godly wife. But in the end, her comfort was found in God. Now this is very key. Her comfort was in God. She focused on her role, I believe, and that's the encouragement to all of us as we begin to get into situations where we're in an argument, our marriage seems like it's sort of falling apart. Think about where you stand. What are you doing? Don't focus on the other person. Work on what you can do about the situation. Second of all, focus on your God, because that's what she was doing. As you notice, beginning in verse 32, "The Lord has surely." Verse 33, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved." Verse 34, "This time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." And then verse 35, "Now I will praise the Lord." Let me ask you this. As you struggle in a marriage sometimes where it seems that things are sort of just going in the wrong directions, is it enough for you to have a relationship with God? It seems that that was the comforting thing to Leah. Though her husband did not return her affections the way she wanted him to, she focused on God. And that's really the point. As you look at all these passages that we've examined over the last several weeks, brethren, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, where the wife is told about her submission. You remember the phrase we pointed out, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." We move over to chapter 6, verse 5. Children are supposed to, verse 4. Fathers are supposed to bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, in verse 5, are supposed to obey as to the Lord. You find the same thing in Colossians chapter 3. Everything points back to God. Why? Because if you cannot be the husband or wife that you need to be because of this person you're married to, you push that person aside and you focus solely upon God. That was Leah's lesson to us. She tried to be the godly wife that she could be, but she thought about the relationship. You will never desire to save your marriage when you cannot get along with your spouse if you're not interested in serving God. Will you underline that? You will never fight and struggle and put every ounce of energy into your marriage until you realize this is a matter that stands before God. Now, I'm not saying here that non-believers can't save their marriages, because you and I know they can. But I'll tell you the difference. God tells me that marriage is to remain intact. The world tells me marriage can just fall apart if it has to. God tells me that divorce is sinful except in cases of adultery, not the world. God tells me to hang in there and fight for my marriage when the world says throw in the towel. That's the difference. And if you don't have a relationship with your God that says, first and foremost, I will be the person He wants me to be, then your marriage may very well fall apart. But I will almost guarantee you this. If you've got two people who are going to focus on their own roles first and foremost, and focus on their God before they focus on the other person, and they want to make sure that they are pleasing to the Lord in every ounce of their being, then you're going to have a marriage that through thick and thin will hang in there. Focus on God. Unfortunately, in times of trouble, God's oftentimes the last one we're going to think about. You know why? Because we know what He wants out of us. We know that He wants that marriage to stay intact. But that's not what we want because we're hurt, we're angry, we're bitter. And we don't want to think about God, what God wants. But isn't that what we as Christians are supposed to do every day of our lives? Isn't that who defines us? God? And our relationship to Him? Ask yourself a few questions. What does God want from me in this situation? My husband and I are fighting over something. My wife and I are fighting over something. What does God want out of me? Is that a tough question? In the heat of anger? How does God expect me to react here? I'm not talking about that person. Me. Bring it down to yourself. Wayne read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12 just a few moments ago. I'll tell you what God expects out of us. Husbands, wives, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God is watching over that argument that takes place. And his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What does God expect out of you when you and your wife are having an argument? He expects you to be a Christian. That's what he expects out of you. It doesn't matter how emotional the situation is. It doesn't matter how painful the situation is. Brethren, we are first and foremost children of God. Now the question is, will I do it or not? Because more times than not, the question is not, do I know what God expects of me? The question is, will I do it? See, that's when marriages fall apart. When people begin to think about themselves and they don't think about God. So if you want to make sure that you get through troubled times in your marriage, first of all, focus on your role. Focus on God. You say, well, what about my own happiness? What about me? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul uses an interesting phrase here. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Leah was filled with the Spirit of God. The fact that God was her God and God listened to her was enough for her. Even though it seemed she never got the affection from her husband that she wanted, that was enough for her. And again, I ask you, would that be enough for you? Is it enough for God to bring you happiness in your relationship with God, even if in a troubled marriage your husband or your wife won't do it? Would that be enough for you? You say, well, you know, that'd be tough. Well, it might be tough, but maybe that just means we need to grow a little bit more. So that God is the one that even if my husband or wife is not the person that they need to be, God is the one who will always be there with me. And finally, focus on your spouse. Notice I said, first of all, focus on your role. Not focus on yourself. Focus on your role. Now, finally, I'm not saying focus on the role of your spouse. I'm saying you focus on your spouse. Focus on who they are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul deals with interesting marriage relationships. In verse 14, he says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Verse 16, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? In the end, you stay with them and you focus on them because you realize you might be the only way they get to heaven. And they may be the only way you get to heaven. Let me tell you this. I was in Florence, Alabama a few weeks ago when we went on vacation and we stopped where my brother preaches, and I was talking to this guy, and he was telling me about a couple who had gone through adultery. The husband had cheated on his wife. And he said that she took him back. And he said the reason she took him back was she said, now listen, she said, I know the only way he's going to get to heaven is if I keep him. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Was she hurt? Yes, she was. But the thing she focused on in that moment was his soul. Now, I understand, and we'll deal with this next week, that in Matthew 19, the one who has been cheated on has the right to put away the one who did the cheating. And there are situations where that takes place and God has given permission. And it doesn't always have to be that way. And what she was able to do is think about the soul of this man, that while he was infallible and he had hurt her, she focused on him. And she understood that she had a role here that she could still play because of who she was. What we're talking about here is the idea of focusing on how you can throw yourself into serving that other person, not yourself. Matthew 20:28. For the men who were just in the men's class, we just dealt with this. In the end, husbands and wives are to serve one another. Jesus gave the example of service. Verse 28 of chapter 20, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, the words of the Apostle Paul as he dealt with the difficult issue of eating meats and how Christian liberties were to work. He said in verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each is of the other's well-being. And then, of course, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, when you read those passages, who do you think about? Who do you think about? Well, I think about my fellow Christians. That's what I think about. Think about my co-workers. That's who I think about. I'll think about my schoolmates. That's who I think about. And I'll think about my neighbors. Do you think about your spouse in those verses? Who should we think of first, other than our spouse? This idea of putting them before us, looking out not only for our own interest, but also for the interest of other people. Look, if you want to overcome trouble within your marriages, you've got to give yourself over to them. Stop thinking about your own needs and give yourself fully into their needs. Well, you say, I'm barely struggling right now. I can barely keep my head above water. Here I am, I'm sitting here trying to live every day with this guy who doesn't give me the time of day, and I'm thinking about all the things that I can do for him. I'm being exploited if I do that. And no one's going to take care of me if I do that. Give myself over like this. Serve them the way Paul speaks of there. Well, that might happen. And it may very well be that as you throw yourself into your spouse, that your spouse will not learn a lesson. They won't have a clue what's going on and they'll just walk right over you. But hopefully, if you follow the example of Jesus and follow the teachings of our God, you will begin without a word to touch the heart of the other person. Luke chapter 17, verse 33. Jesus warns us about trying to hold on to things ourselves. Now, contextually, this is not dealing with marriage. But in verse 33, he says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Is that not a general biblical principle? A general fact of Christian life? That if you desire to hold on to something tenaciously, you'll end up losing it. It may be wealth, it may be power. If that's the thing that drives you and the thing that consumes you, you will lose it all one day. But if it's a child of God, you're willing to give up anything, anything. You'll gain everything. Does this not apply in marriage too? If you're thinking, I've got to protect my turf, I've got to take care of myself, and I will fight and fight and fight, you will lose it all. But if you follow what Jesus is saying here, the biblical concept of submission, man and woman, and you submit to their needs, wholly, giving yourself over to what they need, forget about yourself. Forget about it. Put it aside. You may very well find that you're going to gain the very thing that you've been wanting the whole time. And that is a meaningful relationship. Well, let me give you just a few things to think about as we wrap the lesson up. With all this in mind, the idea of focusing on your role, focusing on God, focusing yourself on your spouse and what their needs are and throwing yourself into it. Let me ask you to determine several things. First of all, determine to bless them. Not to curse. You don't curse your spouse just when you use dirty words. When in anger you say things that you should not say, you're cursing your spouse. As we read a few moments ago in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it talks about the idea of blessing. In Genesis chapter 27, Jacob blessed his son. When we talk about the idea of blessing, we're simply talking about wanting God's goodwill. When you're in a relationship with your spouse, bless them. Desire God's goodwill for them. Second of all, determine to edify with the words that you use to your spouse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Turn there, please. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What are we supposed to let come out of our mouths? Certainly, this is true in general with everybody, but certainly with our spouses. What is good for edification? Think about when you want to say something mean, saying something good. Think about when your wife does something, you just say something nice to them. When your husband does something that you didn't ask him to do, say something nice. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Paul deals with the issue of fellowship. And he says in verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Is that what you pursue in times of difficulty in your marriage? What can we do to rectify this situation? Or is it not an all-out war to see who's going to be shown right and who's going to be shown wrong? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Proverbs 16, 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. So determine when you get in situations to use good words, and even when you're not in those situations, determine to use better words. You say, well, that just doesn't come naturally to me. Change. It's a radical idea, isn't it? That's just not the type of person I am. Well, become that type of person. The type of person that your wife expects to hear something good from. Third, put your words into action. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Paul speaks of the relationship between Christians, but he says in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. And then as we discussed last week, James chapter 2, verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Our actions toward one another are our works toward one another. Love in this parallel is faith. If you don't put actions behind your words, then your words have no meaning. They have no meaning at all. And so determine within your life that I'm going to recognize the problems that I've got to deal with and I'm going to do something about it. Fourth, listen to understand. Don't listen to formulate your next argument. It's probably what we do more times than not. All right, that's what she's going to say, and I'm thinking about the word so I can slam it back at him. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. Look there with me, please. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And the initial plea at the very beginning of the book is to listen. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So when you get into a situation where you and your wife have to sit down with one another and you'll have to explain, why am I mad right now? Listen to one another. What? With the goal that you can rectify this. And finally, determine to touch. I said before, and I want to make this clear, it's not my place to determine how much physical contact needs to go on between a husband and wife. Some people are more touchy and other people aren't. But I tell you, if a marriage does not have some physical contact, there is a danger there. Because that's what the relationship is about. Two people becoming one with one another. What touching does is it shows a desire to associate with someone else, doesn't it? If you look in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5, verse 27, this was not a romantic touch by any stretch of the imagination, but there's a woman who reached out and she touched Jesus because she had a flow of blood and she longed to have some association with Him by which it could be repaired. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind Him in the crowd and she touched His garment because she wanted to associate with Him. Well, in a romantic way, if we open our Bibles to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 6, we find a romantic touch that takes place between the husband and the wife, or the two who are engaged to one another. They will be husband and wife. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. When struggles go on within a marriage, it's very, very easy for two people to pull away from each other. Focus on your role. Focus on your God. And then focus on your spouse. And as you focus on your spouse, determine to bless them, not to curse them. Edify them with your words. Put your words in actions. Listen to understand. And try to touch them. And let them know that you desire that association with them that you gained when you married that person. Your spouse needs to change, and inevitably, there will be changes that need to be made on both sides. Ask yourself, what can I do to entice them to change? You can't force them to change. We talked in the men's class, even as a man, the one in the position of authority, you can't make your wife change. But what you do is you serve as a shepherd and you entice her to change. And ladies, you do the same thing. You entice them by being the person you need to be, focusing on God and throwing yourself into that other person. What do we see in the end? God doesn't want us just to have marriages that survive. Anybody can do that. And I'm sure in this congregation there are people who are committed to making their marriage work, but the question is, are we having a marriage that thrives, not just survives? Are we having a marriage that is a blessing in every level? Understand that there will be arguments that come. Even in healthy marriages, just because two people have an argument with one another does not mean the marriage is falling apart. But we need to enter into this relationship knowing, I want to try to make this as smooth as possible. And when these situations come up, focus on your role, focus on your God, and focus on your spouse. And if we do these things, brethren, we're going to have a marriage that in the end will thrive and a marriage that will stand out as a role model to other people. The next generations come along. Let me ask you finally, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. We'll close on this passage and the lesson will be yours. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. It's a painful situation and a sad situation when you see the death of a spouse. But it's encouraging when you see someone who will truly miss the other person because they love the other person. If you were to die now, what would your spouse think? Better off now? Or would there be someone who would weep? What kind of marriage do you have? God wants you to have a good marriage. And you can have one. If you focus on being the person that you need to be, you're God, throwing yourself into the role, into the life of the other person. Well, next week we will deal with when this doesn't work. That doesn't mean that these points don't work. It just means we don't put them into practice. You and I need to know what the Bible says about divorce, because you're not going to hear from the world today. And I hope that you'll be here next Sunday morning as we deal with that. Have you married your God? Not a formal wedding ceremony, but a relationship that you enter into based upon a life of commitment, just like a marriage. There are people here tonight who have not. You have a God who longs to hold you, a God who longs to bless you, a God who longs to take you within His life and make you one with Him, if you'll come. If you're ready to commit yourself to Him, then we stand ready to do all that we can. If you're ready to confess your faith, repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ before others and be baptized and consummate this relationship, then you may do so this evening. But maybe you found yourself as a Christian who has, of all things, cheated on your spouse. You have committed yourself to Christ, but you have not followed up on that commitment. You haven't been the Christian that you need to be. You haven't given yourself over to the service of God. The good news is God is a God who will take you back. Based upon true, heartfelt repentance. He doesn't make you jump through hoops if you really repent, but He takes you back in. That's the situation you find yourself in tonight, and we encourage you to make your life on that. Think about your service. Think about the potential service you can have if you'll come to Him now. While we stand.